Blog Talk Radio.
Hello again. This is Tuesday evening, October 29th. And here we are on another Blog Talk Radio. I hope you have invited a friend to join us this evening as we discuss this topic about Pentecost and the Tower of Babel. What do they have in common? Why was it necessary to have the disciples speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost? These interesting topics will be discussed this evening as we go through this topic dealing with Pentecost and the Tower of Babel. Now, this evening, this is Pastor Bernard coming to you from New Life Kingdom Ministries, Seventh Day, located at 4741 Covington Highway in Decatur, Georgia, 30035. Our phone number here is 770-885-0844. I'm sharing this information with you so that if you're in the neighborhood, we meet on Saturdays on the Sabbath at 11 a.m. and also at 1 p.m. You're free to join us if you're in the neighborhood. You're also free to call a friend this evening and tell them that there is an interesting topic that will be discussed. They need to hear it. So welcome to another radio broadcast. We wish that you invite your friends and have your notebook, your notepad, and your pen or pencil ready. And if you are upgraded to a laptop or to a tablet, you're free to use that as well. But the important thing is have some way of taking notes so that when this topic is completed this evening, you may have questions. Unfortunately, I am not the controller of the board this evening. Our apostle, Emmett Overton, he is in Jamaica, and he is programming from there, but he's not able to program it in such a way that you will be able to call in, ask your questions. But nevertheless, you can write them down. And you can also put a text at this same number, 770-885-0844. And if it comes through, I'll be able to read it and probably answer your question if you choose to make a request that way. So welcome again this evening. We will go right into our study because we don't have any prelude, any music to play this evening. I haven't been able to set that up yet. But God be praised nonetheless. We will be able to go forward with our program. So again, the topic is Pentecost and the Tower of Babel. What do they have in common? Before we open the word, however, as usual, we'd like to have a word of prayer. So pray with me before we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this privilege, for this medium to reach individuals in their homes, on their telephones, on their radio, wherever they might be. I thank you that we are able to come and open your word again. We dare not do that without first asking for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us and lead us into all truth. We pray that he will also grant us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So as we read your word and study it, we will be enlightened. We know that the Holy Spirit is desirous of teaching us. So we are opening our hearts this evening to hear from him as Pastor Bernard brings a message to us today. Bless us again, we pray, as we go forward. May our hearts be in tune to thy word so that we can understand and comprehend and learn so that we can teach others as well. We thank you for hearing this prayer in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Now, whenever people hear the word Pentecost, immediately they think of being spirit-filled. They think that Pentecost was the beginning of the move of the Holy Spirit on earth. And yes, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the disciples. But Pentecost was celebrated many centuries before that. Pentecost did not begin after Christ ascended to heaven, and which was in 31 AD, around that time. That was not the beginning of Pentecost. Pentecost began way back with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and God gave them certain instructions that they were to follow. And he gave them some feast days to observe. Four of those feast days were in the spring, and three were in the fall. The four in the spring included Passover, wave sheaf, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. Again, let me repeat that. Passover, unleavened bread, wave sheaf, and Pentecost. Now, Passover, wave sheaf, and unleavened bread were so closely tied together in terms of days. Passover was on the 14th. Unleavened bread began on the 15th and ran all the way to the 21st. From the 15th to the 21st, we have the unleavened bread. And during that time, there is a Sabbath day. You cannot have 7 days in any given period running consecutively and not have a seventh-day Sabbath. So the 15th might fall on a Thursday or Friday, but then there is a Sabbath day in that same period of 7 days of unleavened bread. During that week of unleavened bread, and after the seventh-day Sabbath, the Sunday that comes after that Sabbath is usually called the wave sheaf, the wave sheaf day. On that particular day, some grain is harvested and it is taken before it is even milled. It's while it is still on the stalk. As a matter of fact, it's called a sheaf. A sheaf is a bundle of wheat that you tie together, and wheat or barley. And you would take a sample of that to the temple, and the priest would wave it before the Lord in thanksgiving, and also as an indication that the harvest was ripe and ready to be harvested. The sickle could not be put to the grain until the wave sheaf is presented to the Lord, indicating that the harvest is about to take place. Now, all this is found in the Bible, and let's find some of it and read it to you. And let's go to the book of Leviticus, all the way back there. Yes, Leviticus. And we will turn to chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23. And reading from verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which he shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. unto the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no civil work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is also an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So there is a sheaf of the first fruits, and it is called the wave sheaf. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering, therefore, thereof shall be 2/10 deal, and so on and so forth. Let me go a little further. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto the Lord. That ye have brought an offering unto the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations for all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths you shall be complete. Now we're getting to the 50th, which is called the Pentecost. So let's pay attention. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So you have 2 first fruits offerings in the spring harvest. The first fruit, the first of the first fruit, was the wave sheaf, and that was the Sabbath. Well, that was done on the day after the Sabbath. And then count 50 days from that point, and now we arrive at the 50th day. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations throughout your generation. Now, the 50 days that you count to take you to this period is called the 50th day is called the day of Pentecost. That is what the word 50 or Pentecost means, 50. So since Pentecost is on Sunday, we know that the period started on a Sunday. So the wave sheaf was always on a Sunday to the Sabbath, and the day of Pentecost was always on a Sunday. So when we read in Acts chapter 2, that it was the day of Pentecost, we know that this was a Sunday that the disciples had gathered together in the upper room, and according to the text, they are in one accord in one place. Now, I want us to understand then that when we mention Pentecost, we are not speaking about Holy Ghost per se, because Pentecost was celebrated for hundreds of years without any evidence of fire on the heads of those who attended or speaking in tongues or anything. It has become an event related to speaking in tongues after the disciples received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But originally, Pentecost was not related, as it were, to the outpouring of the Spirit. I want us to get that clear. Pentecost was always a celebration that took place from the time the children of Israel crossed over Jordan and began keeping the Sabbath. Then, and they were reaping and planting. You know, they did not have their service in the wilderness because they didn't plant any crops in the wilderness. Remember, their source of food in the wilderness was always manna. So there was no planting of the crops and the waving of the sheaf and all of that for 40 years after they left Egypt. It is when they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land that they began planting their crops, and the manna ceased. And they began planting their crops the very first Sabbath year was 1444 B.C. So during that time, they were celebrating the Pentecostal cycle. Every year when they reaped their harvest, they would take the wave sheaf and wave it before the Lord. And then 50 days later, they would take the mill grain, now turn into flour. They would make bread with that flour and take two loaves of bread into the temple, again, to give thanks to God for the harvest that they had received. So that was done for hundreds of years before what happened on the day of Pentecost that is referred to in the Bible. And it had nothing to do with speaking in tongues or anything. It was just having to do with a harvest. The first of the first fruit was on the wave sheaf, and then there was the first fruit on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Bible tells us that Christ was the first of the first fruits, and as long as you have the first of the first fruits of unleavened bread, then you must have the first fruits of the leavened bread. So the wave sheaf was the first fruit of unleavened bread, and that represented Christ. And then you had the first fruit of leavened bread, which was offered on the day of Pentecost. So when the disciples were meeting in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit descended, it was the day of Pentecost when the leavened bread of first fruits were being offered in the temple. Now, I want you to keep that in mind and hold it there for just a minute. Now, some people believe as well that the reason why the day of Pentecost was such a spirit-filled day, it's because the disciples were in one accord, in one place, and they were praying so fervently that God sent down the Holy Spirit. Well, there is a measure of truth to that, but that's not the main reason why on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. Let's back up a little bit. Let's go to the book of John. John, St. John, chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. St. John, chapter 7. And I want to read something there to you that occurred with Christ. Go to verse 37 of St. John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, this is speaking about the feast that took place in the seventh month. This is taking place, and it's called the great day because it's the last day. It's usually the eighth day after of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days, and then on the eighth day, it's called the great day or the last day of the feast. Now, when Jesus' family were going up to Jerusalem for the feast, they asked him if he's going, and he said, no, I don't think I'll go. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready, he says. And so he told them to go ahead, but I guess during the feast, many people were asking about him and looking for him. But then on the last day of the feast, the 23rd of the month, because the feasts were held from the 15th to the 22nd, and then the last day was the 23rd of the seventh month, it says that Jesus stood up, and in a loud voice, he proclaimed and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let me emphasize that again. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When the disciples were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came to them in the upper room, it was a sure sign that Jesus had been glorified, because the Holy Spirit would not come until Jesus is glorified. I want us to get that clearly. The Holy Ghost was not going to come on the disciples until Jesus was glorified. They could have been praying for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days. If Christ had not been glorified, the Holy Spirit was not going to come. It so happened that Christ ascended to heaven 40 days to the period that we call the Pentecostal period, 40 days after the wave sheaf was offered. Christ ascended to heaven. But before he left, he told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promised power of the Holy Ghost. And they were obedient to that. They went to Jerusalem and they waited for the Holy Ghost to come. That wait was not contingent on how well they were in agreement with each other, how long they prayed or what anything. That wait was for the inauguration of Christ in heaven. That's the main reason why they had to wait 10 days. If Christ had been inaugurated as soon as he ascended and went to the Father, then the Holy Ghost would have come on day 40. Or day 41, or day 42, or day 43. But he was not inaugurated until the 50th day. if you are paying attention to what I'm saying, there is a good reason even to shout here, because there is so much truth in the Bible that is overlooked when we study it. We don't connect text with text, line upon line, and precept upon precept. Usually we read one passage of Scripture for devotion, and we think about that one passage, but we seldom connect the dots from one passage to the next. And tonight, I'm trying to connect those dots for you. I'm saying that the day of Pentecost was celebrated every year for centuries, but the Holy Spirit never came. Then Christ ascended to heaven, and he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came 10 days later. And Christ had said in John 7, 37 and 38, 39, that he said, if any man thirst, let him come after me and drink. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which they that believe will receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. Sometimes people hold 10-day prayer and fasting and saying we have to fast for 10 days like the disciples did, and the 10th day they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it was intended to be understood. It was intended to be understood that on that particular day, 10 days after Christ ascended, that the Holy Spirit came because Christ was being inaugurated. Now, you can't recreate that moment because you have a 10-day prayer and fasting in your church or in your home, in your private moments, and you have a 10-day prayer and fasting, and you expect the Holy Spirit to come as it came on the day of Pentecost. It didn't come because the disciples prayed and fasted for 10 days. The Holy Spirit came because Christ was inaugurated that very day. And it was the 1335th day after he began his ministry. That's what we read in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And Daniel was told to go and wait, and he will stand in his lot at the end of these days, at the end of 1335th day, he would be standing in his lot. Well, what does that standing in his lot means? It means that he would be in a designated place ordained by God for him. And even though he died many years before Christ died and was resurrected, the Bible tells us that when Christ died and was resurrected, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their grave and entered into the city and appeared unto many. That happened on the day of Christ's resurrection. Now remember, we said that Christ was the first fruit. Christ had no sin. He was the first of the first fruit, and so he had the grain that represented him was the sheaf that had not even been, the grain had not even been touched by human hands yet. So it represented the purity of the harvest. And then bread was made out of that grain, that first set of grain, without leaven. It was unleavened bread. Unleavened meant that it was without sin. You know, leaven usually represents sin in the Bible. And the fact that Christ was represented by unleavened bread means that he was the sinless one that was being offered and it was being partaken of during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But 50 days later, there were two loaves of bread that were also called first fruits. And those breads were baked with leaven. Oh, so now we are seeing a different first fruit. Christ was the first of the first fruit. And now on day 50, you must have first fruit of leavened bread being offered in the same place where the wave sheaf was offered. The difference is that the bread on the day of was made with leaven, and since leaven represents sin, and this bread represents people, human beings, it was not just the harvest, but it represented a person or persons. And are you sitting down for this? I want to let you know that the bread that was offered on the day of Pentecost was offered in heaven when Christ was inaugurated on that particular day. So the saints that were resurrected at his resurrection were once sinful and now first fruits being offered in heaven as well. And the Bible tells us, many of the disciples didn't know how many of them were resurrected, but when John in Revelation saw them in heaven, he said, I saw the Lamb on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 first fruits who had been redeemed from the earth. So let's see if we can get the picture a little clearer here. Christ came to earth. Yes, he did. Born of a virgin. Yes, he did. He preached in his ministry for about 3.5 years, and then he died. Yes, he did. When he was resurrected, many bodies of the saints were resurrected with him. Yes, they were. They ascended to heaven with him, and when he was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, the same day that the first fruits were offered, when Christ was being inaugurated, the first fruits were also with him being presented in heaven. Just as Christ was presented in heaven as the first fruit, the 144,000 were presented in heaven. So what we are looking at on the day of Pentecost is actually the beginning and reign of Christ with 144,000 servants who follow him wherever he goes, who had been redeemed from the earth, being the first fruits unto God and to his throne. So now we're looking at Pentecost from a different perspective. It was not all about the disciples speaking in tongues, but I'll get to that in just a minute. It was about first fruits being offered in heaven, and Christ was being inaugurated at the same time, because the Holy Spirit would not come until he was glorified. And Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 gives a picture of that. You see, Daniel was looking at what was ahead when he says, I saw in the night vision, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is Christ ascending to heaven, left his disciples, and he's ascending to heaven. He came with the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and he came to the Ancient of Days, his father. And there was given unto him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all nations should serve him. Now, that word, all nations, represented many different people, many different nations, many different languages, many different tongues and so forth. And where did these many different tongues come from? Ah, that's where the Tower of Babel comes in. Let me say this. There would have been no outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost if Christ was not inaugurated that day and received his power, glory, dominion, and the kingdom, because that was the contingency for the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit did not come because Christ was not glorified. So the fact that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it means that Christ was inaugurated. He was glorified. He received his kingship. And with him were the 144,000. So we see the complete connecting of the dots with the Pentecost, the first fruits, with the inauguration of Christ, with the 144,000, with the Holy Spirit coming after Christ is inaugurated in heaven. So what we do have is basically a grand occasion, a grand event, an awesome experience in heaven on the day of Pentecost. Christ being inaugurated, he's presenting the first fruits of leavened bread to the Father in heaven. He receives his glory, dominion, and the kingdom. And then he says, oh, wait a minute, I had promised the Holy Spirit with the disciples. So he shed the Holy Spirit on them while they were in the upper room. They were invited, as it were, to the party, but they were not in the same room where the party was going on. The upper room could really be considered to the upper room in heaven where Christ was actually being inaugurated. That's where the excitement was taking place. While all this excitement was going on in heaven, Christ remembered his disciples on earth, and he shared with them the spirit that he was now glorified in. And it came down on their heads like fire. Another thing is that the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came in a concentrated way, almost like a laser beam, because the Spirit came to Jerusalem. He didn't come to Rome and North America and China and all of that at the same time. The Holy Spirit came in a laser focus arrival to the disciples in the upper room. And that was just an indication at that moment of the inauguration of Christ. Now, remember, I'm telling you this because Christ came to set up his kingdom. The very first message that he preached, we find in the book of Mark. There are other places as well, but let's go to the book of Mark chapter 1, and let's read verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. If he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, whatever time in the Old Testament was allotted for the arrival of the kingdom, that time had been fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven was at hand. who was going to be the king in the kingdom of heaven? Christ himself. So when he ascended, he actually ascended to receive this kingdom and began to reign. Did that really happen? Well, I told you before that the Holy Spirit couldn't come unless he had been glorified. And when he was glorified, the Holy Spirit came. So on the day of Pentecost, he was inaugurated and began to reign in his kingdom. And with him were the first fruits. Well, let's go to the book of Corinthians, written by Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read from verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. All right? Paul is making that point and agreeing that here we have the firstfruit offering. He was resurrected on the same day that the firstfruit of the wave sheaf is being offered. For since by man came death, verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now some people will notice either a semicolon or a comma after first fruits, Christ the first fruits, semicolon, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Let me tell you how that text should actually be written. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, comma, the first fruits, comma, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The first fruits and those that are Christ at his coming do not belong at the same time. When Christ began his kingdom, when he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, no king starts a kingdom without subjects. No. So Christ resurrected his subjects, his servants. And these were the first fruits who ascended with him to heaven. And so it is saying Christ, the first fruits, and they that are Christ that is coming. So when he returns, he's coming back for a group that he considered that are his. These are not first fruits. Those at his coming cannot be first fruits. I know some people are led to believe that they could be first fruits. If they live until Christ comes, they will be first fruits. That is not in the Bible. The Bible says that the first fruits, and we know how many there are in Revelation, the first fruits were the first month harvest. Christ was the first of the first fruits, and after him came up many others who ascended with him, and they were with him on the day of Pentecost when he was inaugurated, and they were representing the two loaves of leavened bread that were being offered on the day of Pentecost. You cannot have first fruits on the wave sheaf and not have first fruits on the day of Pentecost. And if Christ came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he had first fruits resurrected, then most likely they were with him when he began to reign in heaven. And the Bible says, as we read further, cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, So what's happening in the end is not Christ getting the kingdom, but Christ is delivering the kingdom to the Father when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, the person or the one who put all things under him doesn't mean that he was going under him either. And that was God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And when all things are subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is a wonderful passage that Paul had written here, because he explains what's actually going on in heaven now. Christ is reigning. He began reigning with 144,000 first fruits. And then at the end of his reign, he will gather in the great multitude. You will read about that in Revelation chapter 7. First, there is 144,000, and then there's a great multitude who had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white and so forth. Well, that is soon to come. A few years, we will see that occurring. But what I want us to focus in, as my topic is indicated, in my topic I was speaking about Pentecost and how it relates to the Tower of Babel. Now let's go back to the Tower of Babel, and that's, of course, that story is found in the book of Genesis, and find out what happened at the Tower of Babel. And we go back to Genesis, way back to the beginning. You remember, the wickedness of man had become so great in the earth, and God decided that he was going to do something about it. And so he called Noah to build an ark, and Noah built the ark. But no one wanted to come into the ark except Noah and his family. And we know that millions of people were in the world at that time, and there were giants in the earth, grown men, giants who perished in the flood. The world, as it were, was destroyed. And then after Noah and his family came out of the ark, of course, they began to multiply. That is why God preserved them, so they will continue the human. And so when they came out of the ark, they began to multiply again in the earth. And God, in Genesis chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and in your hand are they delivered. And so God again gave man the authority to have dominion over the land, over the sea, and so forth. Now, it wasn't long before things began to change. Chapter 10. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them was sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech, Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodadim, Dodamin. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nation. Now notice it says, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. But how did they get these difference in tongue? Let's see if we can find out. Chapter 11, Genesis says, and the whole earth was one language and of one speech. So when it says in chapter 10 that they were separated after their tongue, this is just giving a kind of a foreshadow before the event that actually separated them. Okay? So how did they become separated? It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, let us be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That was not God's plan for them. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So we see that in the beginning of Babylon, one of the reasons why languages were introduced is because God did not want them to unite as one people and build cities, and they were becoming like the antediluvian folks again. In the antediluvian people, they had just one language, and they were corrupt. And it repented God that he had made man. But now, on the other side of the flood, here we have this guy Nimrod coming along, and he is instigating and motivating people to build a tower that would reach unto heaven. Now, I don't think that the tower was as tall as some of those skyscrapers, maybe even here in New York or in Dubai or some of those other places. I don't think the Tower of Babel reached that height. Another point to consider is that they were building the tower in the plain of Shinar. A plain is actually between mountains. If you are trying to escape a flood, as was suggested by the building of the tower, why not build it on the mountains? Why do you go in the valley, in the plain between the mountains, to build a tower that its top may reach heaven? What those people were doing there in rebellion against God, they knew that the flood had come and destroyed their ancestors. They felt that if they can worship the sun, if they can worship the sun, then maybe the sun will have mercy on them and not cause the rain to bring a flood on them anymore. So at the top of this tower that they were building was a temple that was constructed there. And they would go up there and worship the sun. And that the whole world was beginning to fall for that deception even after the flood, even though they knew God had destroyed the world by a flood. They were going after false religion again. And so the sun, they began to worship the sun. And God came and divided them in different language. But they went away with the same practice of worshiping the sun. And we know that Babylon began way back there. As a matter of fact, Babylon began 1,700 years after Adam sinned. If you do the chronology, you will see that exactly 1,700 years after Adam sinned, they began worshiping the sun. And God came and destroyed them by dividing them up into different languages. Now, the same God, I'm sure he used his Holy Spirit to do that. So folks began talking in tongues, and they left off building the temple and building the tower, and they went away speaking. Those who could understand each other, well, they went separate ways. Families were divided, tongues were divided, descendants were divided, and they went their separate ways, speaking different languages that God had brought upon them at the Tower of Babel, 1,700 years after Adam sinned. That was the beginning of this speaking in different tongues. And God divided them to prevent them from uniting as one against God. Well, out of this divided peoples called first Abraham. When he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon was already 350 years in existence. In other words, it's 350 years after this division in tongues and so forth. God called Abraham out from the Ur of the Chaldees. And using the chronology, we discovered that Abraham, of course, had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they multiplied, and then they were taken into Egypt, and 430 years after Abraham was called, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. So if you add 430 to 350, you have 780. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Babylon was already 780 years in existence. Well, let's back up a little bit. Remember I said that Babylon was founded 1,700 years after Adam sinned. Well, let me tell you something. The day of Pentecost, when Christ was inaugurated in heaven and the disciples were speaking in tongues, we are seeing the flip side of what occurred at Babel. At Babel, God used languages to divide the people and scatter them. So when Christ began to reign and he told his disciples to go preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, how will all these people, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, hear the gospel that Jesus Christ had been inaugurated if they were not able to speak so that those people could understand So when Peter got up and spoke on the day of Pentecost, it was not the fact that he was speaking in tongues, just speaking in tongues, as it were. The fact is that present in Jerusalem that day were men from different nations that had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they all needed to hear this gospel that Christ had been inaugurated and he had sent his Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven had been established, and that is why languages were given with the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to let you know that that event, speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, was exactly 2,300 years after Babel was founded. Remember I told you that 1,700 years after Adam's sin, Babel was founded. 2,300 years later, Christ is reversing what was done at Babel in a unique way. At Babel, they were worshiping the sun, S-U-N. At Pentecost, they were called upon to worship the S-O-N, the sun, because he is now king. And this took place 2,300 years after the Tower of Babel was divided up. Oh, by the way, somewhere in the Bible it talks about 2,300 years that then the sanctuary would be cleansed and so forth. And I believe that that is the same 2,300 years from Babel to Christ. And Christ was inaugurated. 2,300 years. And all those leavened bread that had died and were waiting in their graves, he cleansed them by resurrecting them. Those individuals who were waiting to enter, as it were, into that holiest relationship with God, they were cleansed, and that is what the cleansing of the sanctuary was all about. That 2,300 years from Babel to Pentecost is the same 2,300 years that Daniel was speaking about. So, any attempt to make that of none effect is going against God's initial plan for giving his prophecies. When he told Daniel unto 2,300 Arab Boker, then the sanctuary would be cleansed, he was speaking about the same 2,300 years when he was going to come and the gospel was going to go forth to all those nations that began at the Tower of Babel. Pentecost was the flip side. Let me say that. Pentecost was the flip side of the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, God scattered them so they wouldn't unite in rebellion against him. At Pentecost, he gave the speaking in tongues so that all those nations that he divided at Babel could hear the gospel. And that is why tongues was given, so that those who were divided and lived apart all those years in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, could now hear the gospel that the kingdom of heaven had been established. And they should worship the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. Let's look at what happened here on the day of Pentecost a little. Now we can read it and read it with understanding. And when the day of Pentecost, I'm reading Acts chapter 2, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak our tongues, the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Wow, what meaneth this? It meant that those nations were created at Babel must now learn that Christ had come and died for the sins of the world, and it was time that they turned to him, repent of their sins, turn to him and receive him as their king, because he was reigning from heaven. And if speaking in tongues will carry that message to them, speak in tongues by all means and let them understand the gospel. That's what it was given for. Now, many people would like to speak in tongues, and I don't knock speaking in tongues. When people speak in tongues, I said, yes, they are praising God, they are worshiping him. But if their speaking in tongues doesn't edify me as these folks were edified on the day of Pentecost, well, then they're just doing it unto themselves, or maybe, I don't know, maybe unto God. But the fact is that God gave that language, multiple languages. And there were two things happening there in the day of Pentecost, because Peter and the apostles were speaking in one language, and the people were hearing them speak in their language. So it's as if the Spirit was the translator at the time that this event was taking place. And sure enough, the need was there for tongues to be spoken. The need was there. Now, sometimes we ask for things. You know, it's okay to pray for the Holy Spirit, and some people, as I said, pray for the Pentecostal Spirit. Well, Christ is not going to be inaugurated again and send down the fire like he did on the day of Pentecost. But when an individual or individuals pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you must pray with the intention to put the Spirit to work for something on behalf of God. For example, if, let's say, some parents have a kid, they're grown up now, they're going to college, and they said, "Mom, I would like to get a car so I can drive to school." Mom and dad said, "Okay, yes, we will get you a car." So they give the child, the young person, a car. And if they use that car to go carousing, to go and visit their friends, and when the parents find out, where were you? Did you go to school this week? Oh, no, I went visiting. I went here. You are not using the gift for the purpose for which it was given. If the gift is not being used for the purpose that it was given, then it is of no value given the gift. So what I'm saying is that if individuals are praying for the Holy Spirit for the gift of tongues, be sure you are prepared to move among people who don't speak your language so that you can educate them in a way that could bring glory to God. In other words, don't take the Spirit in vain. Don't take the name of God in vain, you know. Don't ask for blessings that you don't intend to use to glorify God. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost so God could be glorified. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was being glorified at the very moment in heaven when he sent it, sent him. So when you are asking God to fill you with the Spirit, you must have your bag packed, ready to go out in the mission field or among people who don't speak your language or who don't know the gospel. You must be ready to go to work. Don't pray for the Spirit so you will give others the impression, oh, yes, I'm filled with the Spirit. Oh, yes, I'm better than you because I now have the Spirit, and you're doing nothing with it. Don't use God in that kind of way. Pray for something that God could use you to accomplish for him, and he will give you that something. And of course, in the Bible, we are told that some of the things, the gifts that God gives, but most of the time we pray for things that benefit us alone and not what God intends for us. Well, let me not get too far away from my topic tonight. We are still dealing with Babel and Pentecost. And I want, if there is any need to revise what I just said, the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit would not have come on the day of Pentecost if Christ had not been glorified. And the Holy Spirit would not give the gift of tongues if there were not different people who needed to hear the gospel in their language. That is the blessing of it. God remembered the different languages that he gave at the Tower of Babel. He is the one that instituted it. It's not some demon or devil or something that came and made them speak in all those different languages. No. God himself came down and gave them those different languages. And the Holy Spirit is well able to do that. God is well able to do that, make you speak in different tongues what you never spoke in your life before. But the issue is, for what purpose is being given? I mean, it was given at the Tower of Babel. It was to separate, divide, to drive them away from building a city and worshiping the sun, S-U-N, when he gave the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, it was the flip side of Babel because now he needed to let all those nations that he created at Babel, all those nations must now hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their languages so they could serve him. Oh, I wish we can get to grasp the fullness of this lesson that I'm sharing this evening. The fullness of it. The world still needs to know about Christ. But we don't. Even people who speak our same languages as we do, we don't invest time and effort and even beseech God for means, a way to really reach those people that are in need. And you know, Lord, use me. I'm ready to go. We say it at times, but when we finish singing those songs that suggest that we are ready to do that, as soon as the song is finished, our desire to do that ceases. We must have the desire to do it and then sing the song so it will have some meaning. But I trust that as we come to the final years of this earth's history, that there will be more people seeking to let the Holy Spirit lead them. The Holy Spirit might not want you to go to a foreign land to speak foreign languages, but be right in the neighborhood. You need to speak the language of the man or the woman in the hood. You need to speak the language of the person who is languishing in hunger and without a place to live, living under the bridge and wishing somebody would come and meet them. Speak their language and go and minister to them. You need to speak the language of the individuals in prison who have been led there because of their desires, their carnal desires, either in immorality or vice or whatever it is. You need to be able to speak that language and go and minister to those people. Yes, you need to speak the language even of the politicians who need to know what is right from wrong. It doesn't even seem to that they care what is right and wrong. The amount of lies and so forth they teach and preach that comes out of their mouth, they need to know the truth. And they need a language that could help them understand that soon Christ is coming. We need a language to help us to function in our groups, whether in church or at work or so forth, with fellow men. We need a language of love and the language of nurturing, the language of compassion. We need to speak those languages to people around us so they will come to Christ and become a part of his kingdom. In short, we need to represent the kingdom of heaven, the same one that Christ said was the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need those languages in our lives. So I hope that what we have discussed this evening have enlightened you to see a different picture of just trying to say maybe talk in tongues with no additional involvement in the spreading of the gospel. I hope that we can be awakened to the needs around us and understand why God is doing things the way he is doing it or doing it the way he did it in the past. He knew full well that when he scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel, he knew full well that sooner or later he had to have some way of reaching them with the gospel. And the same Holy Spirit that divided tongues in times past, the same Holy Spirit can give tongues to unite us in the end of time here. The time is short. And as you heard me mention, it was in 31 AD, Christ became king and began to reign. And he'll reign until he had put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that he will be destroyed is death and hell. When we read Revelation 20 and 21, we discover that death and hell were cast in a lake of fire after the millennium. The millennium, of course, is 1,000 years. And that seventh millennium of 1,000 years is about to begin. It will begin in 6 years, by the way. And if you have any intention of being part of that kingdom. One of the schedules I share with some individuals is that even the sixth year will not be a year of repentance. We are in the final 5 years of redemptive judgments to bring us into a perfect knowledge of God. But during the sixth year from now, we will be going through the seven last plagues, which will fall on all those who have not repented and accepted Jesus Christ. So even though we might say, well, we have 6 years of Christ's returns, the fact is that your probation or your acceptance of Christ might be only limited to less than that 6 years, because the last year there will not be time for repentance, because the plagues will be falling on all those who have not accepted Christ. And according to the Bible, it says they repented not, even though they see the plagues falling. We are getting close to that time, folks, and I hope that every opportunity we have, we will use it to glorify God. We will use it to share the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, with others. Well, that's the end of my topic. At this point, it would have been nice if I had some questions. Those of you who might want to use this phone number, 770-885, or let me give you another number as well, 470-424-2588. That number is a direct number to me, 470-424-2588. You can call that number. It will ring and I will answer, and you can ask me any questions or make any comments. Remember, you can text me or call me at 470-424-2588. This is Pastor Bernard, your presenter. And I am in Decatur, Georgia. Okay, now I'm still looking for any messages or texts. Okay. Hello? I believe that there's no one trying to reach me, so I we'll probably end this discussion in the next minute. It's 8:59. Again, this is Pastor Bernard from New Life Kingdom Ministry, Seventh Day, located at 4741 Covington Highway. Someone asked the question, was the Holy Spirit on earth before Pentecost? Yes, the Bible tells us that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was in selected individuals in the Old Testament. But you remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel, that when his work became a little tedious, God told him to select 70 individuals on whom he will also give the Spirit. And he took the Spirit that was on Moses and shared it with those 70 individuals. So the Spirit in the Old Testament was given to selected individuals. God chose them and they became prophets or seers or speakers on behalf of God. But then in the New Testament era, Christ said that everyone who believes will receive the Spirit. This is not the way it was in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit was present in a few selected individuals that God chose to give his Spirit to. In the New Testament, every individual who accepts Christ receives the Holy Spirit. If it is a genuine repentance and acceptance of Christ as their personal Savior, yes, they will receive of his Spirit. So everyone in the kingdom is supposed to be a Spirit-filled individual in the kingdom. So if you are not Spirit-filled, it means that you might not yet be in the kingdom. And many people who are in a church, they don't realize that being in the church is not where you necessarily receive the Spirit. You have to be in the kingdom to receive the Spirit, not necessarily in a church. So there are many churches filled with people who might not have the Spirit of God in them. Okay, I hope that answers the question. Again, if you want to ask a question, I can remain online for a few more minutes. Just dial 770-885-0844. And you can speak to me, 770-885-0844. Well, before I leave, I would like to let you know that next week, Tuesday, we will postpone our Bible study. Next week, Tuesday, which is November 5th, and most of you know what will be happening on November 5th, we will postpone our Bible study that evening, and we will continue the following week. So remember, next week, there'll be no radio broadcast, no Bible study. Well, with no questions being asked, I would say good night. May God bless you. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions, again, you can call in and speak to me directly, 770-885-0844. I know there are many individuals as well who might be under reach of calling in, but you can, again, write the questions down, and when you have a chance, you can send it maybe to my email, which is Alvin, A-L-V-I-N, Winla, W-I-N-L-A, and the number 7, at AOL.com. That is Alvin Winla 7 at AOL.com. Thanks for listening. Good night. May God bless you. We're signing off.